So today we are kicking off a new series called Authentic Christian. And we're going to be walking through the powerful book of 1 Peter. And some of you right now, you are suffering. And you may feel even this moment that God has forsaken you. You may be going through a time of physical suffering or emotional suffering or financial suffering. And even though you believe in Jesus and believe in the Word of God, you're still in the back of your mind going, why me? How long, O Lord? And so 1 Peter was written to prove that God is with us in our trials and tribulations. 1 Peter is a survival guide, if you will, for following Jesus when life gets hard. And because suffering does not weaken our faith, it actually reveals our faith. And if we cooperate with God, it refines our faith. And we don't have to pretend to have it all together. Because in Christ, we are already loved. In Christ, we're already chosen. In Christ, we're already secure. And in Christ, we're also being made new every single day. And if we're going to stand firm in a broken, ugly world where pain and loss is coming, we just don't know when, we need a deep, unshakable confidence in our identity in Christ. And so today's message, as we start off Authentic Christian, is authentic identity. Authentic identity. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. And here's the big idea, if you're taking notes, and we have notes in the bulletin. The big idea is this. Our identity in Christ gives us courage for today and hope for tomorrow. Is that encouraging? Our identity in Christ gives us courage for today and hope for tomorrow. And so we'll be beginning in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. And here's the first point I want you to get with this section. Is this, you are chosen by the Father. Amen. Somebody really got that. I mean, they feel that. I told you, our church is growing in excitement. You are chosen by the Father. Now listen to what the Apostle Peter says. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. So when the Apostle Peter sat down to write this letter, somewhere around AD 62 to AD 64, he was most likely in the city of Rome. But the Apostle Peter did not call Rome, Rome. He called Rome Babylon. Why? Because to Peter, Rome was a place that wasn't just the capital of an empire. It was the heart of spiritual darkness, political corruption, and growing hostility and violence towards believers. And in just a few decades, we would see unbelievable amount of vicious, brutal persecution of Christians. Now, Jerusalem, where he was based, had become so dangerous and persecution had broken out a few years earlier that there was what we call the diaspora, or the scattering of these brand new Christians that we read about in the book of Acts, and they spread out all across their small world. And many fled into what we call today Turkey, but in these five provinces, which we call Asia Minor in biblical studies. Now, Some of these Christians were arrested. Some of them were killed. Many ran for their lives, and they ended up in far-off places in different cultures, different languages, different customs. And these people were not just names on a list. They were Peter's spiritual children. And so we got to see the folks that Peter's writing to as real people who have real scars, who lost jobs, who had lost their families, who had lost their friendships. And certainly they lost a sense of safety for their own lives. They were misrepresented, misunderstood, mistreated, all because they chose to associate themselves with the name of Jesus Christ. And now the Apostle Peter is in his mid to late 60s. He's no longer that impulsive fisherman, but he's a seasoned shepherd, and he's writing to them not in panic, but with peace. And the Apostle Peter doesn't start with politics. He doesn't start with pity. He starts with identity. Notice what he says. To God's elect, exiles. Now that little phrase says it all. They may have very well been forgotten by the world, but they were chosen by the Father. They might have felt displaced from their homes. I mean, we felt that just watching that video. No, this sermon is not patterned after that video. But we just got a picture of people who suffered by being displaced from their homes. But when Peter says, you are God's chosen people, you are exiles, he's saying to them that even though you've been displaced, you are still secure in God's plan and in God's faithfulness. And Peter says that they were chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now, that's not impersonal theology or fatalism. No, that's intimate care that the God who created the heavens and the earth knows us, little dots, with detailed intimacy. God knew them, every flaw, every fear, every failure. And he still called them his own. God didn't just tolerate them, he treasured them. And by the way, that's how he feels about you today, right in your mess, wherever you are today. And I want you to hear this. And then God placed them right where they are, even though they're exiles, even though they're far, far away from quote-unquote home. He placed them where they were, not to punish them, but to position them for his purpose. So, Joe, what am I doing here? What am I doing here? Well, you're here where you are in Noonan, Georgia, or Coweta County, not because God is punishing you, but to position you in a place where you can have the maximum amount of spiritual influence. And that choosing did not just stop at salvation. Peter reminds them that in their Christian life, they are still being sanctified by the power of the Holy Spirit as they have relationship with God day by day. That means that God's not just saving them in the terms of justification, but that he's sanctifying them. He's shaping them to be more and more like the image of Jesus. And that's what God is doing in your life as well. He's not just scrubbing them into a better version of themselves. He's transforming them from the inside out. I want to change. I want my life to be different. I need to be transformed. Listen, it doesn't happen by getting new clothes and a new haircut. No, it starts with inner transformation. And the only way that can happen is if the Holy Spirit is in your life and you are cooperating with him. And then Peter says something that's just rich in Old Testament language. He says, you've been sprinkled with his blood. Sprinkled with the blood of Christ. What is that? That's covenant talk. That's Exodus 24 stuff. Back then, the blood of animals marked people belonging to God. it was a drama. It was a symbol. They took the hyssop branch, they dipped it in blood, and they sprinkled it on the people. Why? Because it was a moment where those people were sealed into God's covenant. But what Paul's saying, or what Peter's saying, is this: now there's a better sealing through the blood of Jesus Christ. There to my heart was the blood applied. That's Exodus 24 stuff, even in that song. Because Jesus is the greater sacrifice. And his blood doesn't just touch the surface of our lives. It cleanses us. It washes away our sins. It doesn't just cover sin, it claims the sinner. You're not just forgiven, but you are his. He bought you with his own blood. And then Peter closes this greeting with a phrase, a salutation, that we just can't rush past this. He says, "Grace and peace be yours in abundance." That is just packed with power. That's not just a polite benediction, but it's a powerful declaration. What does that mean? Here's what it means. If you belong to Jesus, you already have all the grace and peace that you need to get through the storms of life. You already have peace with God. You already have the Holy Spirit living in you. You already have experienced the amazing grace of God. You don't have to pray for more peace. Stop praying, if you're a Christian, stop praying for more peace. That's bad theology, okay? Sometimes I'm hearing this, we're praying, and the theologian, they're like, "Oh Lord, just give me more strength." I'm like, "He is your strength. You don't need more of it. He lives in you. In Christ, two words that change." A whole year of doing this. I'm going to say, "In Christ, two words that change," and you say everything. Here we go. "In Christ, two words that change." That's right. Why does it change everything? Because Christ living in you gives you himself. He lives in you. So you have all the love, all the joy, all the peace, all the pain. "Oh Lord, just give me more patience." I want to go, "Fool, he is your patience." Don't say that at home. You don't have to strive to earn God's grace. He's already given it to you. So what do? We walk in alignment, and we walk in wonderful obedience. It's not a drudgery obedience. It's a joyful obedience to align with God. And you just need to live out of the abundance of what Christ has already given you. That's what it means to be in Christ. So what's Peter doing here? He's not just writing a letter. He's reminding worn out, beat up believers who they really are. They're not just exiles, refugees, outcasts, but they're sons and daughters of the King, hand-picked by the Father, empowering by the Spirit, and washed by the blood of His Son. And don't you see the Trinity right there? Yeah, the Apostle Peter believed in the Trinity. That was for free. Everything else you have to pay for. Boy, the jokes are not working in 1050 service, Val. I need you to rewrite the sermon for next week. What does this mean? Look at me. Being chosen by God means your identity holds, even when life hits you hard. Marriage, is your marriage falling apart? You're still chosen. Are you losing your fight with sin? Do you feel like the last couple weeks you've been on the losing side as you're fighting sin? Guess what? Still chosen. Bills stacking up. You're like, "What are we going to do?" Your brain fried. Still chosen. Still in Christ. And you're not chosen because you're strong. You're chosen because He is. He doesn't choose you for your record, but it's out of his mercy and grace. And you might feel done, right? But listen to this. God is not done with you. So being chosen means this. You can fall, but you're not forgotten. You can hurt, but you're not alone. Your Heavenly Father's with you. You can doubt, but you're still his. And God doesn't unchoose who he chooses. You're his forever. Our identity in Christ gives us courage for today and hope for tomorrow. So you're chosen by the Father. Number two, you are reborn into a living hope. You are reborn into a living hope. 1 Peter 1:3-5. Now listen to this. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. Everybody say living hope. A new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Right there you have the doctrine of eternal security straight up. And this inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You are reborn into a living hope. Now, why would Peter start this book off writing to hurting, displaced, and discouraged believers and starting out with praise? Praise be to the Lord our God and Father our Jesus Christ, that you are suffering and you've been kicked out of your own hometown and nobody likes you anymore. I'll tell you why. Because praise changes the posture of your soul. He says, praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not because things were easy, but because God is still good. Are you struggling in life? Are you going through a faith trial? Have you gotten a bad diagnosis? Listen, God is still good. And let me tell you, he's good not because things are easy, but because his nature never changes. This is called the doctrine of the immutability of God. God cannot change. There's no need. He's perfect, infinitely perfect. And so we praise the Father because he saw us in our sin and he didn't walk away from us, but he stepped towards us. And we praise Jesus Christ because he walked straight into the fire of God's judgment and stood in our place and took the wrath of God that was meant for us upon himself. That's who we worship. That's the God who saves us. That's the God who sustains us. That's the God who secures us. And I thank God for the powerful worship experience that we get every week here at First Baptist. I love our cinematic sound in the 1050 service, man. I love it. We sing hymns, modern songs. We hear all kinds of things. If you can't praise God walking out of here, you're not paying attention. And I like the 8:30 service too, because I grew up with those hymns. And they mean a lot more to me now than they did back then. Except for maybe like bringing in the sheaves. But besides that, I like them all. Still sounds like an intestinal disorder to me. But you know what? I want you to hear this. I cannot wait for Sunday to start praising God. I can't just like, well, I'll wait a whole nother week. I got a playlist that is so dialed. I guarantee you my playlist is better than yours. My playlist lights a fire in my soul, even when I don't feel like praising God. I've got all my, I grew up listening to 80s Christian music. I got Keith Green and Wayne Watson and, Mild and the Fever and Broken Heart. I've got a Petra song in there. I know some of you, that might be crazy. And I've got praise and worship songs, I got hymns, I got the, and I just got it stacked up, and then I'll rearrange them sometimes, the flow. And then my kids send me stuff, and you know, because I want to make sure that every single day as I'm studying the Bible, that I'm not turning into some cognitive pastor who does not have emotions being stirred up, holy affections being stirred up for God. Because Christianity is not just an intellectual thing. If your emotions are never engaged with the gospel, something's broken in your theology. Well, I'm not into emotionalism. Neither was Peter. We're into survival. Can you imagine a world where you don't know any songs of praise God? How many of you are thankful for that? Well, here's one. Well, if I choose to praise God when I'm not feeling it, then I'm not being real. What are you talking about? You're a holy, righteous, chosen child of God. That's who you are, not how you feel. That's called walking by faith. Walking by faith pretty much goes against our negative feelings. But man, what we can do is we can do things in our lives to stir up those holy affections that we have. And now there's more Christ-centered music available. It's unbelievable the resources we have. You know why I can sing to the Lord the way I do? Because I got a living hope. I got a living, not a dead hope, a living hope. The moment that I met Jesus, my heart was regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and I became born again, and that new birth means that the old is dead. The old Joel, who couldn't care less about God, died. And the sin-soaked, shame-laden, self-focused Joel was nailed to a cross. I am crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by feelings. That's right. Faith in what? The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The living hope. And a new you, washed, filled, remade, has been born again by God's mercy and grace. That is living hope. And that hope doesn't float on the clouds or fade in hard seasons. It doesn't vaporize when there's death. It doesn't vaporize when there's significant tragedy. It stands on the unshakable ground of one event, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's what Peter says. And because he lives, your hope can't die. And that means when you face temptation, when you're fighting for your own spiritual life, when your dreams collapse, hope remains. And when you have to bury someone you love, your hope is still breathing. And Peter says that our new birth not only gives us hope now, but it secures our future forever. Because we've been born, listen to this, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. What does that mean? We don't just live for heaven, we're heirs of it. Now let's get real for a second. What if you got a call today at 3 p.m. that you had an uncle that you didn't know, you never met, but he left you $5 billion? And yeah, praise the Lord. Amen. See, I knew you guys are a bunch of prosperity gospel people, Baptists. Would you sleep differently tonight? Yeah, because you could afford all kinds of sleeping pills now. Would you worry less about your bills? Would you worry less about conflict or that performance review at your job that you're like, ugh? But you know what? Peter is saying, you already have something better than a $5 billion inheritance. You are an heir to glory. Your name is written in heaven. billionaires are going to die. And what does it profit you if you gain the whole world and you lose your own soul? Your eternal future is already in motion, and no sin, no demon, no disaster can cancel that. God is keeping your inheritance safe, and he's keeping you safe for it. Say, what? What are you talking about? You're being shielded by God's power through faith. Right now, that's what Peter says. This moment, if you're a child of God, you are being shielded by God's power through faith. Now, that doesn't mean that we never feel weak. It doesn't mean that we never feel alone. But when the spiritual attacks come, when the anxiety surges, you're not fighting for victory, you're fighting from victory. From the victory that Christ has already given you. So Peter's entire opening leads to this. You already have what you need. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. It's not a wish. So stop looking for life in what's dying. You've got a living hope. You have what you need in Christ. So live like somebody who's been raised from death to life. Remember what the gospel is without words? Christ comes in your life, the old you dies, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, you're made new. That's who you are. And if you don't have that hope today, you can fall at the feet of Jesus and ask him to save you, and he will. The tomb is empty and the door is open. So you're chosen by the Father, you're reborn into a living hope. And lastly, you are being refined for glory. Listen to this. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when they predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. And when they spoke of these things, they have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Listen to this. Even angels long to look into these things. You're being refined for glory. So what's Peter saying? We've all heard that we're supposed to rejoice in suffering. Who's a black belt in that? Right? I'm a pastor. And I went through a little suffering season not too long ago, and I had to have like 15 people go, remember, God's working your life, and he's making you, more mature in him. I'm like, great. Right? Fun. Because it detaches from our experience so easily. We believe it intellectually, but how do you live that when you're barely holding things together? How do you live that when, people are losing their jobs? I mean, Peter is saying, hey, you've lost your jobs, you've lost your family, you've lost your friends. In all this, you greatly rejoice. Why? Here's why. Because trials, as brutal as they feel, are proving something. They're proving that your faith is real. I have walked with some of you who have suffered this past year. And I have seen, even in the darkest times, you trusting Jesus through the tears. What a testimony. What a testimony. Paul says, grief in all kinds of trials. I mean, that covers the whole spectrum, doesn't it? Financial strain, physical sickness, marriage tension, anxiety, betrayal, depression, you name it. Trials are not evidence that God has abandoned you. They're tools that he's using to refine you. Just like we saw in the video with Mitchell and Brittany. That whole mess. How would you like to have an F4 tornado hit your house? Have to dive on your kids to save them? Nobody? What about you storm chasers? I'll never get that. People are chasing tornadoes for fun. I don't get it. But can I tell you something? What did God do at the end of all that? They found a community. Us. And God's been working in their life. So the trials that we go through are tools. And then Peter compares faith to gold, like it's tested by fire. All the impurities are taken out. That's something that Mitchell said. You know, what we realize is all of the stuff in our lives that didn't count for Jesus started getting ripped away. And even gold, as precious as it is, eventually fades, but not your faith. How about that? And when you walk through the fire and you've been clinging to Jesus, the Apostle Peter says that it will result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. What about that word glory? What's he talking about? He's talking about heaven. It points to heaven, not clouds and little cherubs playing little harps with RC Cola, you know, whatever. But the radiance, reward, and the reunion that we will have by seeing Jesus face to face is far worth anything that we're going to go through in this life. It's the moment when everything that's broken will be made whole. When Jesus wipes every tear. That's why we don't quit. That's why we don't just give up in despair. And then Peter gets tender right here. He says, though you've not seen him, you love him. Now you think about this for a second. That's you. That's me. I've never seen Jesus face to face, neither have you. But we love him, we trust him. And somehow in that unseen love, God gives us, check this out, an inexpressible and glorious joy. Christians are supposed to live with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Now, here's what that doesn't mean. I mean, every day you got to just pump yourself up and just fake it. Go, man, I'm so joyful. Praise the Lord. How many guys have ever seen somebody do that? Raise your hand. Because you. The hardest time is like at 7 a.m. You're like, oh, you walk in like, praise the Lord. It's joyful. I'm like, I'm going to kill you. I can't handle this. I cannot handle this. It's not about getting pumped up for Jesus. I love Jesus. I can't do that. You know why? I can't fake it when there's pain in my life. I can't fake it when I know the odds in this world are stacked up against me. I can't. But there is an inexpressible, glorious joy. There's a joy that sings even when there's tears flowing down our eyes. There's a joy that whispers in our ears when we have no more strength left. And it's the joy that we find in the Holy Spirit. And the joy that we find in the Holy Spirit roars in worship. And then Peter says, you're receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now that's not just future tense. It's happening now. Remember, salvation is broken up into three parts, right? Justification, when Christ comes into your life. Sanctification, after Christ comes in your life and the Holy Spirit's working in your life. He is not going to let you get away with all the stuff that you try to get away with because he loves you and he's using the Word of God and other people and praise and worship, all this stuff to refine you. And then one day you die and immediately, instantly, you are in the presence of Jesus Christ glorified. but not fully glorified, because Jesus is going to keep waiting. And then when he comes back on the clouds and he ends right and wrong and he puts heaven and earth together, our physical bodies somehow are going to be connected back to our spiritual bodies, and it's going to be unbelievable. That's the gospel. And even angels want to look into this. Have you ever thought about why? Because they've never been separated from God by sin. So they've never tasted the depth of the redeeming love that we find in Jesus. If you're tired of the pain, tired of the pressure, the constant uphill battle, guess what? The Apostle Peter gets it, because he went through the same thing. God gets it. Jesus gets it. He was a man of sorrows, closely acquainted with grief. But listen to me. Listen to me. God is not wasting your heartache. He's using every hardship to shape your heart for heaven. So don't give up. Don't back down. Your tested faith is going to echo in eternity. It's going to shine brighter than gold. And when Jesus is revealed, listen to this. When Jesus is revealed and you've been faithful, you're going to be honored, not because you earned it, but because you endured by grace. Now, if you don't know Christ, I need you to hear this. God is holy. I don't know how people without Christ manage planet Earth. But I'll tell you this, if you don't know Christ, you should be significantly terrified of death. That's not hyperbole. That's not Joel's a hellfire brimstone preacher. That's just the truth. God is holy. Nobody can stand in his presence. God is perfectly righteous, and here's what, he's perfectly just, and do you think he's just going to ignore all the sin that's going on planet Earth? I mean, if somebody broke into your house and killed your family, would you just go, hey man, I'm just going to give him grace? No, you'd be screaming at the top of your lungs, justice. You think you are more just than God? God's justice demands wrath. And I said this last week, the sulfuric wrath of God is going to be poured out on all those who reject Jesus. But God sent his Son as a substitute for our wrath. Jesus Christ lived the life that we couldn't live. And he died the death that we deserve to die. And he absorbed the wrath of God on the cross in himself. And he died, and he paid for our sins in full. He rose again from the grave. Why? Not for his benefit, but for ours, to give you a living hope. That you don't have to just be terrified every time you think about death, because it's coming. You've got to. Here's what I love about Christianity. Christianity, look at me. Christianity makes you look at life with the brutal reality. Christianity is not just like gloss over life. I mean, you've got to realize your life is coming to an end whenever. But why wait to the last moment when you can experience all of his life and joy now? Well, I'll do that, but I just got to get my act together. Another lame excuse that some have been using your whole life. Well, these church people are a bunch of hypocrites. Yeah, and if you join our church, you'll be one too. Everybody I've ever met is a hypocrite. I mean, you can stack up all your excuses, but in the end, you could have to stand before a holy, righteous God. And then what? Well, here's what. God has sent Jesus to stand in your place to give you a living hope. You don't need to have to face the full weight of God's wrath for all eternity. You can receive Christ as Lord, as Savior. Here's what will happen. He'll forgive you of all your sin, not just the past, but the present and the future. He will love you, and in this life, even your pain will have a purpose. And for some of you, you're a believer, and you've been beat down, and you've been worn down, and you're struggling, and you're questioning. Can I tell you something? I've been there. I've been there this year, and guess what? I'll probably be there again sometime later on this year. Because that's the Christian life. But I just want to tell you something. You're dearly loved by God. You're chosen. You're reborn. You're being refined. And glory, heaven, is coming. And it's worth it. Wherever you are today, you know, every week we have a time, we call it the invitation. You can come forward, have prayer. People come forward all the time. You feel the Lord leading you to join our church. Maybe you're just like, I'm done doubting whether I'm going to go to heaven or not. Or maybe you're like, I'm done wallowing in the bitterness that I've been wallowing in, and I need some prayer and help. We're just going to have a time where you can respond to the Lord. Maybe, you know, a lot of people just come down and they get on their knees and they pray. Whatever. I'll be down. Some of our deacons will be down to pray with you. So let's stand together quietly. And let me just pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for our new identity in you. Thank you that because we are in you, we have courage to face the trials that we have to deal with every day. But we've got hope for tomorrow because of you. Holy Spirit, do your work in our lives. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You come as we sing.